Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for once again blessing us with Sabbath day. Thank you for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. And thank you for letting the science follow your people. Thank you for all the answered prayers, the healings and physical, spiritual, or even financial areas. We thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. And thank you for letting your spirit be present as we gather now. And bless us with a changing of the showbread. And we thank you for all these things that you have given us throughout our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen and amen. Okay. Now that was obvious, Courtney and Billy. All right, as you know, well, welcome to you too, by the way. As you know, last week we started doing, like question and answer kind of a thing on Sabbath for Bible study. Because for the main reason, of course, being as the Lord revealed to me some time ago, that the people of God need to be equipped with the scriptures. And when you use Ellen White in study and you use Ellen White on the pulpit over and over and over again for years, well, I didn't realize this because, the Lord started revealing it to me about a year ago. But I didn't really realize this until I found in Sister White's writings in regards to having the Bible and the Bible only on the pulpit. And then when you look for confirmation on these things, the Lord is only too happy to oblige. And so confirmation was given a few times. And then, of course, and I found that quote from Sister White, and then as well as Scripture, and then some of the actions of the people. Every now and then you'll come across someone that will proclaim certain things using Ellen White's writings, taking her out of context, and then when Scripture's asked to be presented to verify, no Scripture can be found because she has been taken out of context. And so the Lord is revealing to me that this is a danger for some young people because they prefer to use Ellen White's writings instead of Scripture, and we can't have that. Because even Sister White says she's this lesser light pointing to the greater light. And the book of Joel does speak of your daughters shall prophesy in the last day. And yes, there were some women that prophesied that mostly were false prophets. But there is one that did stand out. And every key of a true prophet has been found. All 16 keys I have listed on the website, of course, are what a true prophet is. And all the patriarchs and prophets of old, or rather the prophets of old in the scriptures, have every single solitary one of those keys, including Ellen White, even down to the rabbinic code in which she writes, which means she's not really writing. And no, it's not automatic writing as the psychics or demonists get into today. And that amazes me, too, because some people are proclaiming Ellen White to be a false prophet, when in fact, let's say she is, all right? Let's just humor them for a moment. If she's a false prophet, then who was Joel talking about? The end times began 160 some odd years ago at the end of the 2,300 year prophecy of Daniel. We have dated prophecies to back this up. And Ellen White's the only one that came forward with all these keys. But if she's a false prophet, okay, let's humor him. Who do you proclaim Joel's talking about? Okay, in that one scripture in Joel about in the last days your daughters will prophesy was echoed in the New Testament as well. So, as you can see, it's an attack on her. So, continuing, let's do what we did last week. I haven't set up a structured study yet. Like I said last night, I have, 600 studies I can do. But they're all on paper, so I haven't put them on the system yet, and as I am right now, I think I'm 103 emails behind right now, and I'm preaching next week, and so it's just like I'm a little backed up. And so I am also backed up with the amount of questions and answers that I've been getting, or questions, and then, of course, the answers I share. So until I can get some kind of a structured study set up that I can put online, I've decided that, you know, it would be a good thing to just answer some of the questions that we've been getting. Because like everybody knows, like at the end of, like when we have the foot washing and the communion, the Lord's Supper, the next week, and if we have to, the following week, we do the questions and answers, but why not do it every other week if we have to? So without any further ado, this first question is, and I never give people's names who asks the questions, you know, to prevent anybody from getting, you know, embarrassed or whatever. And if you still feel embarrassed, send me an email. Like if you don't even want me to know you're asking the question, because my theology has always been, my personal theology has always been, the only stupid question is the one that's not asked. And because none of us are psychic, well, let's not even use that word, it's ridiculous. None of us have all the truth or all the understanding. Everybody has to learn somehow, some way by asking a question. So, no big deal. But if you're still feeling a little bit strange about not knowing the answer to a certain question, send me an email and get an email account with Yahoo and use your middle name, because I don't know it, so you won't be lying. But I don't think anybody has to go that far. What if you do? No big deal. So this first question goes on to say that it has been a while since we talked. I was busy during the summertime. The comment I have is like a question. Do you think we are nitpicking, as someone just told me? He is a Florida Conference Simple Church Organizer. That's an SDA conference, Simple Church Organizer, by the way. And when I talked to him about the World Council of Churches, he said he did not have time for the nitpicking. And this is how the Jesuits have always worked, by the way. And even if this man isn't a Jesuit, the Jesuit that trained him got him to come up with this. He said his goal is to reach the secular, the atheist, and the lost in establishing home churches. He said if I was still using a bank for transaction with credit card, I cannot choose because the bank invests my money in things that I would not. I said so with the GC. He got upset and hung up on me. Did he have a small point? Well, first of all, I didn't even notice that second question there about investing. See, a bank is a secular business. They're going to invest in everything from liquor to porn. You know, they're going to invest in whatever they want to. And because of the way society is set up, you got to have some place to have your money, so most people think, you know, and especially when they remove cash from society. And they're already setting this up. I've already put articles on the site about this about a week or so ago about how they're getting that much closer by making cash actually illegal. I think was it in Louisiana or something like that? I can't remember the exact article, if anybody here remembers it. But they were making cash illegal at like places like Goodwill, like when you go into those secondhand shops. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, David. It was the secondhand shops and stuff like that. Cash is illegal to be used in there now. So, and we've been saying this for 20, 30 years, you know. At least I know in my ministry, we've been saying this. And but the prophecies have been stated over 100 years ago. Well, actually, thousands of years ago, but reiterated 100 or so years ago. Anyway, this is not nitpicking, if you will. Oh, yeah, well, getting back to the bank thing, like I said, you know, the bank is a secular organization, but when a church, and on my FDAapostasy.org sister site, I have some pictures of actual investment portfolios of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I also have pictures of the investment portfolios of the Catholic Church, but I don't have them on SDA Apostasy. And they invest in more or less the same thing the Catholics do. As a matter of fact, the Catholics have businesses like winemaking, erotica, and stuff. I mean, I just put an article on the site the other day about erotica, where the bishops are saying that this isn't porn. He says, well, what does Jesus say about looking upon a woman in lust? You've already committed adultery in your heart, so what does porn do? It causes lust. A PG film can cause lust. Actually, Disney, a G-rated film, has lustful images, too. So there's soft, okay, they call it soft porn, but it's porn nonetheless. It's still going to generate sin in the heart. It's just like anger. Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've already broken commandment number 6. You've already, you know, committed murder in your heart if you hate your brother or sister or next door neighbor. It doesn't matter. And this is why we have such violent movies, and they make sure that the villain is very hateful. Now, people will even say that's nitpicking and say, well, you know, come on, it's just a fiction. I says, well, yeah. Have you ever defined the word fiction? It actually means to lie, or actor. Actor comes from the word Hippocratic or something. Back in the old, like in Latin terms, hypocrisy. In other words, you're acting a part that you actually aren't. Like, that's why Jesus called the Pharisees and the Sadducees hypocrites. Because on the outside, they were beautiful. On the inside, they were just full of dead men's bones. They were acting as if they were Christians, or as we call them today, wolves in sheep's clothing. And so it's a big, big problem. And think about that, too. An actor, a professional actor, from the time he starts to the time he dies, what does he do for a living? He is a professional liar. And so it's not nitpicky. But anyway, getting to this in regards to the World Council of Churches, we are called as remnant believers to warn the people about Babylon and coming out of the World Council of Churches, which are embraced by Babylon. And Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, the fourth angel, he's pretty adamant about saying, come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins, and share not in her plagues, you know, and that. Because the plagues are coming. We've already got the harbingers of the plagues. Everything from the strange phenomenons happening on the sun itself right now, which is plague, where the Lord is setting up for plague number 4. And then you got the black waters in the ocean from the crude oil ruining the water, which is plague number 1. And then you got the blood red waters, and I've seen this with my own eyes, in the inland waters, which is plague number 2. And so everything is, I know the plagues haven't started, but these are the harbingers. And so we know we are in the last days. And we know that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon, everything from the woman sitting on the beast, which, of course, Jeremiah 6:2 says a woman is a church. Jesus even calls his church his bride. And then you got the beast. Daniel 7:23 says a beast is a nation. And then he even says that the last nation, the last global kingdom, as he calls it in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, is going to be a woman sitting on a beast, which is totally different from any other kind of nation in history. Why? Because it's a church woman and a state beast mixed together. And that's the Vatican. And so we all know about all this. And so joining with the World Council of Churches, which is the baby of Roman Catholicism, they invented it. And the Pope is the leader of it. Anybody that joins the WCC has put in agreement on June 26, 2000, when it came into being as the One World Church, that they are in agreement that the Pope is the moral authority on the earth. I did a radio broadcast, newsletters, all sorts of stuff about that one. And yet the Seventh-day Adventist Church still joined it and funded it. And that this general conference, Seventh-day Adventist leader who is setting up churches, says that's nitpicking. And so, no, it's not nitpicking. How can it be nitpicking if Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5 clearly says if this is present truth for our day? They have to come out of these churches to be safe. Because the prophecy is plain. They're going to be most of the, just like in Noah's day, Jesus said. And how many people were on the ark? 8, right? That means everyone else was wrong. And so many people think, well, how can you small little pile of people here, be right and everybody else be wrong? It says, well, I'm sure, that's the same exact excuses that they were given to Noah in his day. And it's not that we're proclaiming this, saying that you're right and we're, or you're wrong and we're right and stuff like that. We're just giving scripture. We're just giving you that which is written. And that's another strange thing. Ever notice that? You didn't write the Bible. But yet they are mad at you for sharing with you what's in it. I was just talking about this with one of the kids the other day, too. You can walk into a room and let's say you got a lawyer and you got a doctor and whatever, any other kind of a profession. And you walk up to the lawyer, and you don't even attempt to question the person's authority in their ability to be a lawyer. Whatever they say, you consider gospel truth because they are a professional lawyer. Or if you got a person that is a doctor, you wouldn't question it. And I'm talking natural doctor. I'm not talking these so-called doctors, the AMA. Those are the real definition of the word quack. And I'm not being facetious, and I'm not being insulting. They invented the word to point it towards natural doctors who actually heal people. The fake doctors don't heal you. They keep you sick, but give you drugs to keep you as a customer. But anyway, let's say if you've got a natural doctor and you can't question their authority or their ability to heal or anything like that, and let's say they've been doing this 10 years. But then if you walk up, a person who's been studying scripture, a pastor no less, and you've been doing this 30 years, all of a sudden the lawyer and the doctor know more about the Bible than you do, or so they think. Then they question you. And this has always been the case, and this is why the guy hung up on him. So, no, it's not nitpicking. All right, this next question. It says, hey, I've looked all over the internet for an article that talks about how it is wrong to try and keep both Sunday and the Sabbath, or that it is at least an offense to keep God to keep the Sunday. However, my search has been in vain, as I cannot find even a simple question and answer regarding the subject. My reason for this is the search is because I often fear, or hear the, this is hard to read the way this is written, it's an email. Here the following questions are after someone learns the Sabbath truth. And they say, okay, so Saturday is the Sabbath, so does that mean that keeping of Sunday is a sin? Or is it okay to keep both Sunday and Saturday? Or is it okay to just rest on Sabbath and regard my church-going custom to Sunday? These are very illogical and irrational and even downright arbitrary questions, but they are still questions that often get asked and deserve an answer. Not only that, but my dad has asked these questions also. So I would really appreciate it if you could show me an article or perhaps can give me something from your own writing to help answer the above questions thoroughly enough to be convincing. And, of course, added scripture would be great. Well, and this is more or less shared with this person. This was a guy. Okay. Well, we can worship God 7 days a week if we want. But on Saturday, which is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, we must keep that day holy. That's commandment number 4. You can't get around it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. You just can't get around it. Yes, you can keep Sunday holy. You can keep Monday holy or any other day of the week holy. Or you can even invent a holy day or holiday, as they call it. But it won't make it holy. In fact, God made Saturday holy, not man. Man cannot make anything holy because it is written in Numbers 23:20, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. As for resting on Sabbath and then going to church on Sunday, let me ask you this. Since you know Sabbath is truly Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, why would you attend a church with Sunday keepers who you now know for a fact do not worship God according to what the Bible says is proper? That being said, what do these passages tell you? 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And that's not to say, to make them, point the finger. Westboro Baptist people, they get up and says, God hates fags or thank God for dead military and stuff like that. These people are not Christians. Prophecy says that the Christians are going to be hated right before Jesus gets back. Well, how do you think the devil's going to get us to be hated? He's going to get people out there claiming to be Christians, spewing hate, so that everybody else hates us. I mean, case in point, look at the Muslims. The Muslims to this day hate Christians because of what Roman Catholics did to them. Roman Catholics aren't Christians. 86.2% of their doctrine is extra-biblical. It's paganism. I know. I taught Roman Catholicism before I became a Christian. And so we are blamed for what they did, and this is how the devil does it, okay? So to have no company with the person is to have, it'll make them ashamed. In other words, they know you are a good person. They know you by your fruits, even if they don't understand that Jesus said that one day. And for you to shun them in any way, shape, or form may make them realize they need to take stock in themselves. They need to realize how they're lacking in some way, because here a real Christian is, walking away and, flipping them off or anything like that. They're just not hanging with them. They don't want to be part of their lives. There's nothing wrong with, being like, an acquaintance. There's nothing wrong with that. We've got neighbors down the block that we're friendly with on both. Well, they're a half mile and the other people are a half mile. I'm not on a farm. So they're, we're friendly with them. But we don't go bowling with them. Well, I don't bowl that much anyway. But you know what I mean. You know, you don't hang out and make it a weekly event. So they, unless, of course, they're part of our number, part of our church family. Like, if all you guys lived near us, guess what we'd be doing every week? Well, of course, we'd be in church every week, but we'd be fellowshipping. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now, a friend of the world is not saying you're friendly with the people down the block or something like that. It's to become one with them. You know, hang out with people for a fact that you know are not Christian. You know, it's okay to evangelize them, study with them, try to share the truth with them, but until they actually make that decision, you know. Yeah, and the practices of the world, too, that they do. This would include Christmas celebration, Easter celebration, Halloween celebration, and no, it does not include Thanksgiving celebration, because Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has given you. And it was invented by Christians. Okay, they were Puritans. They were a little bit mixed up in their theology, but the Lord winks at their times of ignorance just as much as he does ours. And it was based on Christian things. And yes, there were a bunch of pagan Indians involved, but who knows if the Indians started it or the Puritans started it. The thing is, it has Christian tones in it, and so we celebrate it. Nothing wrong with it. But there is a lot of things out there, like Halloween or even Valentine's Day. I got a newsletter about Valentine's Day and actually how evil it is and what it actually represents. I don't want to get into that, but there's quite a few things that you can find about the holidays or the holy days, you know. That's why Christmas is actually the Saturnalia, Brumalia, or winter solstice and stuff of the pagans. And then, of course, there's other verses. You got one of my favorites. Favorite one, of course, is Amos chapter 3, verse 3, that says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" Right? And this also stands. The next one, of course, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And that there, what that's more or less saying is, first of all, you can't be, you know, friends with someone who is not of your faith, you know, lockdown type of friends that I was talking about earlier, or business partners. And this is why many years ago when I had that Real Occasions business that I was doing, morphing technology for weddings and stuff like that, when morphing just came out, when I found this truth and I started getting stronger in the Lord, I had to separate myself, and I just told the guy, "You don't even have to buy me out, you can have it." I walked away from it completely and gave it to him because I knew he couldn't afford to buy me out anyway. But I didn't want to yoke unequally because I already saw some problems as, you know, he was also having a hard time believing the way I did. Even though he had a lot of questions and it was some good study a lot, he would have a tendency to joke about my faith. And it made it a little easier to walk away. So anyway, I have, and I sent this to the young man that asked me this question in regards to, is it okay to keep Sunday or both Sunday and Saturday and all this other stuff? And I wouldn't advise going into a Sunday keeping church because Revelation 18, you know, the fourth angel is pretty clear about that, to come out. It doesn't say to go in. It says to come out. But there are two sites on the website that actually became videos. I'll put them in the text chat here. Those right there. Have pretty, you know, they're tracks too as well. So I think I got time for one more. Let's see. And if you have any questions, by the way, don't, you know, feel free to send me an email of your questions or send it to Bonnie. And she's got a new email address, by the way. It's bonnie@remnagod.org. And so if you got any questions, just send it to us. And or if you even have one now, if it's an easy, you know, quick question, just PM me. Let's see. All right. Okay, one more. I think we have time, too. And this one is from a young man. It says, "I want to get married to a wonderful Christian woman who desires only to put Christ first according to the Bible teachings and to throw out everything in life that is not in line with the wishes of our Lord. Okay, so would you please advise me on rings? I love the idea that it shows the world that I am taken, but I don't want to part in anything pagan. I know rings are mentioned, like when the prodigal son returned. They put a robe on him and slippers and a ring. Please do advise." So rings are pagan in origin and quite vulgar when used in the marital ceremony. The ring represents the woman's sex organ, and the finger represents the man's. It's about as far as I'm going to go with. So, and then, of course, putting the ring on is consummation. So take advice from the wedding that Jesus attended where he performed his first miracle. Okay? The reason they had what we call today receptions after the wedding, in other words, you don't even need a ring if you do this this way. The reason they had these things that we call receptions today is because back then, and this is another good reason not to be living in cities and stuff, because the odds are most of the people you run into don't know you. Okay, you live out on a farm or near a small town, everybody knows you, right? Well, when they had these weddings back then, and many of them still do this to this day, absolutely every single solitary person that knows the groom or knows the bride is in attendance at that wedding. If they can't, it is well publicized to where they know that wedding is taking place. All right? And from that day on, no one was to approach the bride or the groom in a way that suggested courtship, because now the entire town, all the families, all the friends, all the relatives, it was a well-known fact by all, these two were married. There was no doubt. My wife and I haven't worn our wedding rings in decades. In fact, we destroyed them long ago. We didn't even get our money back. We just got rid of them. As a Christian couple, we do see people flirting at times, but when we respond as did Christ, the flirting ends immediately. So there is no need for a ring at all. After all, it takes two to tango anyway, does it not? I mean, so if you don't have a ring, sure, you might get people to flirt with you, because it happens to me, it happens to my wife. But again, it takes two to tango. And so if you flirt back, well, then you're asking for trouble. All right? So no, you don't need a ring. And again, it's a vulgar thing anyway, so my advice is not to wear one, because I'll be honest with you, the remnant people, most of them anyway, that have been in the movement for years, when they see a wedding ring on a person, they realize, okay, we're not going to judge anybody. We just get to that point in our heart where we realize, okay, they just may not get it the way we used to not get it. Okay, we don't judge it. It's just that we realize, okay, they haven't gotten to that plateau in the truth yet. That's all. So, one more. See if I can get this one in. Okay, because I got 3 minutes left. And if anybody knows of, here's a thought. If you would like to have structured studies, give me a topic, like we can actually have if everybody would just email me, says, I would like for us to do a study on this topic or that topic. And if like three or four people ask for the same topic, we'll run that. And I don't care if the topic takes 6 months to get through, because that'll give us, plenty of study time. And it's all strictly scripture, by the way. Yeah, that amen. What Gina just put, the education's the key. So whatever it is you have questions in, doctrinally speaking, even if it's prophecy, but I kind of like that for the sermons. That's exactly what I'm preaching next year, next week, actually, is Daniel 7 and then the little horn. So anyway, this one person asks the questions, or makes a statement and a question. He says, I blame the Jews for killing Jesus. There are many verses in the Bible where Peter, Paul, and others declare the Jews did this act. And my only response is, yes, the Jews killed Jesus, yes. But have you read the prophecies regarding Jesus and his mission here on earth? I mean, why blame the Jews when it was already decided Jesus would die for both them and us? Jesus agreed long before the Jews even existed that he would die for all of mankind. He then prophesied by many prophets that he would allow the very people he loved to kill him. So why blame them? Yes, what they did was evil, but it served a higher purpose that simply had to be done. Sadly, it was done in a manner that depicted hatred instead of love, but I am convinced that even if the Jews accepted him, with open arms, he would still have died for all of mankind because of what Satan had done to our ability to make it home safely to begin with. And this is not taking away from the fact that Old Testament and New Testament theology, and even from the lips of Jesus himself, the Jews have lost their favored nation status. And that's why I made the webpage, Who is Israel?, which actually became a video. Because this is another thing that we see happening today. When the devil knows the prophecies. This is why the NIV has 2,000 verses missing, or the Douay Rheims has almost 3,000, and all these other new Bibles and stuff like that have all these verses missing, because doctrinally speaking, they're changing things around, especially like life after death immediate or eternal life and hellfire. All these crazy doctrines that aren't even in the scriptures have to be able to be preached from the pulpits. And if they have verses that prove otherwise, it kind of makes people question while they're sitting in the pew. And so this is why he does what he does. But the thing with Israel, just like with many of the other prophecies, people are all watching what's happening in the Middle East thinking, oh, that's a prophetic event, or that's a prophetic event, or that's a prophetic event. But they don't seem to realize that 200,000 plus Christians are being martyred each and every year right now by Muslims. And everybody keeps watching Israel to say, oh, poor Israel, Bible said that they were going to be persecuted. But the real Israel, you and me, are the ones dying like and dropping like flies all over this country. But no one catches that, because the devil's got them smokescreened enough to make them watch over here. It's a distraction. It's all it is. Anybody that's watched TV and where the kids will watch MacGyver, and they know about all the distractions. Make some noise over here so the MacGyver can run over there to safety, right? Or any kind of other method of explaining things, you know, but when it comes to distractions. That's all he's doing, because he does not want the people to be ready. That's why Jesus said, when he comes, will he find faith? And that's why many people are going to be totally caught off guard. You know, people, they keep preaching that Jesus comes as a thief of the night. Yeah, that's true, but only to the wicked. Because the verse they fail to mention is, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. And so if the people in the church family says, well, Pastor, how come that verse says that? Well, it's because we teach you prophecy and you'll be ready. Well, wait, you never teach us prophecy. So he doesn't mention that verse. But we preach prophecy. And so the people will be ready, because they'll be able to discern the signs that are in the world right now. And this is why my main page on the website every single day puts up articles that have prophetic reasons behind them. Isn't that something? I'm never at a loss for articles. And again, I don't write these articles. There is so much happening in the world today, but people are looking everywhere else, everything from watching Israel in the Middle East to watching Britney Spears on their TV. Everybody's got the blinders on, exactly the way the devil planned. And then Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught anything against any, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, which is in heaven, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In other words, yes, the Jews killed Jesus. It was prophesied it was going to go down that way anyway. But you got to forgive them. You don't hold them accountable, especially the people that are alive today. They weren't there 2,000 years ago. It's just like with a lot of the people out here that have a problem with slavery and don't even realize, first of all, none of us bought any of you as slaves. And history has been rewritten again, but there is evidence to support this, that the blacks in Africa sold their neighbors to the white folks. They're the ones that were rounding them up. So, but the way they keep doctoring up the history and stuff like that, but even then, those people are dead and gone anyway. That's hundreds of years ago. Forgive them too. Forgive them all. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.